We'll just have a brief devotion from a brief psalm, Psalm 70. As you turn there, I will ask God's blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to gather together and do church business. We thank you that you have brought us together to be a church family. We thank you for the new members that we've added. We thank you for the children and the noises that children make during business meeting as well as during the church service. We thank you for the life that you have given to our church. And Father, I pray that even in doing business and talking about decisions that is necessary, that we would continue to be mindful that we are ultimately doing all these things to glorify and honor you and to make the name of the Lord Jesus known. And as we study this brief psalm, I pray that you would just enamor our hearts and our minds with the glorious truths of your word. So that whether we think of doing business meeting or whether we think of VBS or various other ministries, that we would always be mindful that we are here to serve you. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading God's holy word. Psalm 70, the word of the Lord says, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, 'Aha, aha.' May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, 'God is great.' But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. See, Psalm 70 is almost verbatim of a portion that comes earlier in the Psalms. Psalm 40, it's almost exactly the same as a portion that comes out of that longer psalm. And it comes from that portion in Psalm 40 where David begins making requests. It's the lament portion where he talks about the hardships that he's going through, where he talks about what difficulties he's having in life, and he prays that God would help him, that God would rescue him, that God would vindicate him before his enemies. And then he acknowledges his utter dependence upon God. And really, the act of prayer by itself, or at least biblical prayer, is an expression of utter dependence upon God. When you come to God, I mean, the Greek word for prayer and the Hebrew word for prayer, both of them convey this idea of bowing down before God, acknowledging his greatness, as well as acknowledging your limits. See, we are creatures created in the image of God, but we are creatures nonetheless. There was a time in which we weren't. All of us came into history at a specific point in time, but that's not the case with God. God made time. God is the beginning of all things, and he has no beginning. He is completely distinct and above everything that exists because there is truly nothing like him. Nothing. Which, even when we get into the biblical words that describe God, when we hear statements like God is love or God is light, what we must realize that though those are true, though those words from the Apostle John particularly are true, they do not describe God in his entirety. They are human words, finite words, trying to describe one who is infinite. See, when we see, go through the history of Israel. When Israel tries to worship God immediately after the Exodus, what do? They make a golden calf. Now, some would say that was straight up paganism, but it was more than likely that they were just trying to acknowledge the faithfulness and provision of Yahweh. So they worshiped a golden calf as a representative of who God is. And why was God angry? Because that limits God. God is more than a golden calf. God is more than a provider. See, idolatry, at its very root, is the attempt to bring down God to the point where we can comprehend him. See, there's an attribute of God, one that I like a lot, that I like to ponder. And it's known as God's incomprehensibility, which means that we can't comprehend him in his fullness. Now, we can understand how God has revealed himself, but there is not one person alive today, there's not one person in this room, including me, that can comprehend God exhaustively in any one of his manifold perfections. I could study God's incomprehensibility for my entire life and still just barely scratch the surface. I could study God's love my entire life and just barely scratch the surface. Now, what I know about God as it's revealed in his word, those things are true, but that's not all there is. He's so much more. And when we pray, whether we're thinking about it or not, we are in some way acknowledging that God is more than we are, that God is bigger, that God is different than us. He is, as the Apostle Paul said in the Areopagus when he was talking with the pagan philosophers, he is not a God who is limited to temples or a God who has need. God needs nothing. But in him we live, move, and have our being is what the Apostle Paul has. God is something different. So when you pray, just wrestle with that truth. That you're praying to someone who's not like you, because I think when we begin to think about God, all of us, when you ask someone what they think about God, and when they begin to describe him, he really just sounds like a great superhero of sorts. But he's more than a superhero. I mean, Superman is considered by most to be the most overpowered superhero in all the comic book universe. But in comparison to the way that God is described in Scripture, it wouldn't even be a contest. Because Superman in the comics had a beginning. God does not. God is also spirit. He is not limited to spatial locations. I say all this to say, or say all this really just to make the point that the God we worship, he's awesome. He's incredible. And no matter how highly you think about him, you could always think more highly about him. And you still wouldn't get high enough because he's that magnificent. And it's that God that David prays to here. And he prays a number of things. He requests God's deliverance. He desires for God's justice. He intercedes for God's people. He declares his utter dependence upon him. If you look at verses 1 and 2, it's where he requests, or verse 1 really, he makes a request. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. He's just asking God to help him, to deliver him from his situation. And then he kind of gets into the details about how he wants that to happen in verses 2 and 3. Look there. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. Now, I believe there is a degree to which we can relate to David in the sense that we have all experienced hardship and we have all been wronged by people. In fact, if we were really to think carefully, since we are members of the kingdom of God, like David, we too have enemies. All those who are outside the kingdom of God. Now, if you have enemies that are within the kingdom of God, then you aren't in it, which would be problematic. But we have enemies outside who are not a part of the kingdom of God. Those who do not submit to the Lord Jesus, they are technically our enemies. They belong to a different king. They have a different set of values. They have a different trajectory in life, or at least they should. Sometimes a Christian's trajectory of life looks a lot like an unchristian's in our society, or a non-Christian's in our society. But what David is praying here is he's praying that God's kingdom would be expanded through the thwarting of his enemies. And really, I think the ultimate fulfillment of David's words here is that it points to the Lord Jesus, because David was a precursor to Jesus. He was a shadow. He was the king of Israel, right? Jesus is the greater and better David. He is the true and supreme king over the people of God. He is the eternal king, the one who reigns on the throne forever. So there is a sense in which we may not be able to exactly pray in the same way that David does here, because he fits in a unique place in redemptive history because he was a king of Israel. But what we can pray, as I've said before, is that God's kingdom would come. That Jesus' reign would be furthered on earth as it is in heaven. That we could acknowledge, as Paul does in Romans 12, that vengeance doesn't belong to us, but to the Lord. And his justice always comes swiftly and at the perfect time and upon the perfect people. Because God always acts perfectly. So in order to imitate David here, I would say and argue that essentially we need to just pray that God's kingdom would expand on earth as it is in heaven. And that will come in one of two ways, either through the judgment of God's enemies or through the conversion of them. Pray for both. Pray that a mass of Muslims would be converted under ISIS. That they would be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But you can pray simultaneously that God would bring down his swift judgment for their wicked deeds, for their killing of God's people, for their raping and their pillaging, and for their idolatry. See, we Christians, we should hate idolatry. To worship Allah is idolatry. To worship Vishnu, if we were to go to Hinduism, would be idolatry. To worship the Mormon God is idolatry at its very root. Or the God of Jehovah's Witness. It's idolatry. God despises it and detests it, and we should likewise. That doesn't mean we can't love those people and pray for them. But I pray that God would bring those things to an end. That Allah would be laughable. Belief in Allah would be laughable. Because he's not God. He's a God of Muhammad's imagination. He's a God crafted in Muhammad's image. A God that permitted Muhammad to marry 40 underage women. To rape and pillage Jews and Christians. This is documented history. See, it's ironic. All the gods of cult leaders, they all look a lot like the cult leader. I mean, Mormonism, the god of Mormonism had a plurality of wives that he used to populate the earth. That's what they think, anyways. That's completely absurd, because God doesn't even have a body or a wife. But we should hate idolatry, and we should pray that God's kingdom would come and that God would knock down the idols of our nation and the idols of our own heart. Do we love money more than God? We should pray that God would kill that idol in our heart. We should. We should pray that God's kingdom would come as David does here. And then we see in verse 4 that he intercedes for his people. Look there, he says, "May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great." You want to know what to pray for me or to pray for your fellow brothers and sisters? Just repeat what David said there. Just repeat it. Pray that we would rejoice and be glad in God. Pray that we would say evermore that God is great and mean it. That's what our prayer should be for Sunday morning services. That we would rejoice and be glad in God. That we would understand that He is good, that He is great, that He is faithful. And even in the midst of our suffering, that we can acknowledge that He is in control and at work in it. And He will bring it about to some good and marvelous thing. We don't know what it is in the moment, but we can trust Him because He's faithful. So if you want to know what to pray for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, pray that they would rejoice and be glad in God. Because sometimes I feel like when I pray, I don't really know what to pray for somebody, especially if they haven't made clear what they need prayer request. I go through the membership role, and as I pray for people, this is basically what I pray, that they'd be glad in God. I actually copy verbatim what Paul says, that they would know in their inner being and be strengthened in their inner being by the knowledge of the depth of God's love in Christ, which is what David prayed, or what Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians. So if you want to know what to pray for your brothers and sisters, you have to go no further than the Bible. It tells you. It's right there. Pray the Bible. And then lastly, pray declaring your dependence. Look at verse 5. "But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Oh, do not delay." See, to pray legitimately, to pray in a biblical demeanor, it requires great humility. It's easy just to say things. It's much more difficult to mean them. So when we pray, let us be conscious of all those things that I said in the beginning, of the greatness and the majesty of God. And let us remember that we are but creatures who owe our entire existence to someone else, to God. We owe our entire continued existence to someone else because He sustains us. Paul says in Colossians that all things are held together in Christ, all things on earth and in heaven. We owe everything to Him. And you know, even Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they were utterly dependent upon God. How much more dependent are we as sinners who have experienced God's grace by the power of His Spirit in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, it's knowing those truths that should guide our demeanor in prayer. And really, this should have great impact. Because if you are utterly, entirely dependent upon God, there's really no need that's too small. There's really no prayer request for a need that's utterly foolish. There's not. Sometimes I've poked fun at the youth group prayer list that you'll read. I pray for school, I pray for things like this, but or grades and sports and band and everything else that youth kids seem to pray for. I've poked fun at that. That they're all the same. All the lists are the same in every youth group. But there's a simple truth there that I don't think the youth consciously are aware of. But in praying for even those things that we would consider trivial, they are acknowledging that even in the trivial, they are utterly dependent upon God. We all are. We all are. So pray. That's the big idea. That's the big idea of this psalm. We pray. Asking, making our request, praying for God's justice to be outworked, interceding for God's people that they would rejoice and be glad in Him, and then finally, acknowledging our utter dependence upon God. And He is faithful and good and able. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the reminder that we can come to You and pray, that we can pray with honesty. And Lord, we do echo the psalmist and pray that Your kingdom would come and Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that Your enemies would be judged, that Your people would be drawn to salvation. Lord, we pray that You would help us to understand how dependent upon You we truly are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are there